Hey, Kyle here. I'm the pastor of Island Pond. I want to thank you for checking out our videos. Whether you're listening by podcast, watching online, or watching on television, my prayer is that God will use this message to bless you, encourage you, and challenge you today. If you want more information about our church, or if you want to watch other messages, you can go to www.islandpondbc.com. If you live in the Hampstead, New Hampshire area, come on out. Right now, our services are at 10:30 a.m. on Sunday morning in Hampstead, New Hampshire. All right, let's go ahead and dive in to the message today. So I don't know about you, but I like a good prison escape story. And of you also? I remember a number of years ago, I went to Alcatraz in out near San Francisco and toured the jail, and I heard about how there was this prison escape back in June of 1962. And I heard that to get out, they sharpened spoons to dig their way out of the jail, and they had these dummies that they made out of plaster, paper, or paper mache or something, and they put it in the beds at night so that the guards wouldn't detect that they were missing until morning time. And then they made their own life preservers out of raincoats. They used 50 different raincoats to make them. And so they slowly made their way out of prison and then got to the San Francisco Bay and made their way across, and we've never heard from or seen them again. Now, the FBI says that they did not make it, but Discovery Channel is always coming up with different possibilities of how they may have. So I don't know. You be the judge. This week, I read in the news about a Brazilian gang leader attempted to escape prison by dressing up as his 19-year-old daughter. His daughter came to visit, and then he put on a wig and a mask and his daughter's clothes, and he left his poor daughter in the prison. And then he made his way out of the prison and was caught somewhere on the way out. And there's a video somewhere you can find online of him having to take off his mask and everything. Well, prison escape stories are not just in the news. They're in the book of Acts as well. In fact, Acts has several very interesting prison escape stories, and we're going to be looking at one of them today. And this one is unique, the one that we're going to be looking at in Acts 5. Not just because of the way that they get out, that we won't ever see in the news, but right when they go out, right when they escape, they go right back out into the public and start doing the very things that had gotten them arrested in the first place. And so today we're going to look at the passage, and we're going to see what went on, how they got out of prison, but more importantly, I want to examine their motives after they get out that led them to go out in the public the very next day. So to recap what happened earlier in chapter 5, God had put to death two different people who had lied and really corrupted the church. And because of that, there was purity in the church, and there was fear of God in the church, and God began to work mightily among the church again. And people were coming to Jesus Christ daily, and the church was growing, and they didn't have their own church building, so they kept on meeting. We read earlier in the book, they would meet privately in home, sort of like in a small group setting, but they would meet in a big group setting in, the temple. And this caused the people who ran the temple to begin to get very nervous about this growing group of people that was in their temple in the outskirts of it. So let's go ahead and look now and see what happened in verse 17. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is, the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." And when they heard this, the apostles entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. So if you remember, the high priest And really, the whole temple system was run by the group called the Sadducees. The Sadducees were the ones that benefited from the temple growing and prospering. And they were the ones that felt most threatened by the temple as people were turning towards Jesus Christ and not going to the temple for sacrifices. It hurt them in terms of power, and it hurt them in terms of financial status as well. Now, here's the ironic thing as well. Not only is all that going on, but the Sadducees are the ones who do not believe in things like angels and miracles or in the afterlife. And so, ironically, who is the very person that breaks them out of prison? The angels break them, or an angel breaks them out of prison, the very person that the Sadducees do not believe in. I think this just goes to show that you can believe whatever you want, but is it truth? Is it truth? Because believing in non-truth is foolish. It really is. It's just foolish. Yet how many people don't believe that Jesus Christ is Lord? They don't believe that the Bible tells us, is the Word of God and tells us about Jesus Christ. They don't believe that Jesus can save us from our sins. And so they just say, I don't believe it, so it must not happen. That's what the Sadducees said basically as well. They didn't believe in Jesus. They didn't believe in the angels. They didn't believe in the afterlife. But their belief didn't change the truth. It didn't change it. Angels still existed, and so an angel went in one night and busted the apostles out. And so perhaps instead of us being concerned about what we believe, maybe we should be more concerned about what is the truth. There's a difference there. We can believe something that isn't the truth, but really, if we do that, all it will do is eventually make us look foolish. Be concerned about what the truth is, because that, the truth, has far more lasting consequences than simply what you believe. And so the apostles are broken out of prison. They break out. I believe, I picture this in my mind. They climb through the sore pipes and get out. And it's raining at night and there's thunderstorm. And they look up into the rain with their hands up and the lightning brightens up their faces. And they bask in the freedom for the first time in a day. Well that I guess did not happen there, because it says the angel actually just opened up the door and they walked out of prison. They walked out. So we don't know if the angel put the guards to sleep and they walked out that way, or if the angel caused the guards to be blind and deaf as he opens up the doors and they walk out that way. So we don't know exactly how the angel gets them out, but we know he opens up the door without the guards knowing on the other side of the door, and out the apostles go. But what happens next is key here. What does the angel tell them to do now that they're free? Go. Run for your lives. The Sadducees are out to get you. If you stay here, you are in deep doo-doo. No, he tells them, he says, all right, in the morning, go back and tell them about Jesus. He says, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. In other words, go out and be a witness for Christ. The very thing, again, that got them in trouble. Now, we're going to come back to the task that they're asked to do in just a moment. But I want to focus on the word that's used for Jesus here. The angel says, speak to the people all the words of this life. This is from the English Standard Version. And so you notice here that he uses, it's a capital L. The angel is describing Jesus, but he's using a description and giving him the name. Those of you who are married can understand this. So you have a wife who has a name, or you have a husband that has a name, but do you call them by their name all the time? No, you're like, honey, sugar, hun, baby, whatever you have for your spouse. But why do you call them that? Is that their name? No, that's a description you have for them that you've then taken that description and turned it into their name. That's what the angel has done regarding Jesus as life. See, Jesus, though, is not your honey, but he is life. He is life. John 1:4 uses a similar description. Let me read you that verse. In him, so in Jesus, was life, and the life was the light of men. So not only is Jesus life, but he is the life. He's not only a way to life, he's the life. He's the life. And anything apart from him is just fake life. When I went to Thailand years ago, my friends and I went into this mall, and there was all these name brand clothing items that were an amazing price. And so I looked at them, and there's all these cool things like you know, Puma and Nike and everything. But as we looked closer, we noticed that it didn't actually say Puma. It said something like Numa. Nike was not actually Nike. It was Likey. And there was a number of other ones I can't remember. But there was all these clothing items that pretended to be the name brand. But in reality, they were just knockoff items. And as my friends found out, they all didn't last nearly as long as the real thing as well. Now listen, Jesus is life. And without Jesus, all you have is a knockoff brand. That's all you have. And that may seem fine. Now, you may feel like right now what you have is good enough. But do you want to take good enough and put it up against salvation in eternity? Do you want to use good enough to get you saved? Years ago, Duracell came out with a commercial, something like, I don't remember exactly, and I didn't feel like it was worthwhile looking for it, but it was something like there's these firefighters and EMT workers. And they would go and they look at the camera and they say, "I choose Duracell when life is on the line." And they'd show their cameras or their flashlights and all things, and they only use Duracell because in important matters you don't use just a fake brand or an off brand for battery. They're saying, "Well, can you think of anything more important than salvation?" And when it comes to salvation, when salvation is on the line, do you really want to trust a knockoff brand for that? No, we need to turn to what is the real thing, the best, Jesus Christ, because only he is life. And that's why he's the one that's given not just the way to life, but he is called the life, capital L. And that's why they were sent out to tell others after they were being arrested. They're sent right back out to do the same thing, to do the very same thing, because the angel knew that salvation was on the line. Didn't the angel care about their safety? Well, yeah, he broke them out of prison, but safety was not the angel's number one concern. Reaching people for salvation was his number one concern, and so he says, "All right, you all have life. Now go out and tell others about the life before it's too late." Let's look at verse 21. "Now when the high priest came to those who were with him, they called together the council, all the senate of the people of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison. So they returned and reported, 'We have found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the door. But when we opened them, we found no one inside.' Now, when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them and wondering what this would come to. And then someone came and told them, 'Look, The men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. And then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned. So the religious leaders put them in prison, and then the angels let them out. They have no idea, that the religious leaders have no idea that they're out, and so they send for them, but the guards go and be like, they're not here anymore. And as I thought about this, it made me think, as I thought about this passage, just like how opposing God will eventually make you look stupid. I mean, the religious leaders were opposing God. And they thought that they had locked up this problem. They thought that they had taken care of these people, telling people about Jesus Christ. And so they lock them up. But the angel just breaks them out. And it, in the morning, makes the religious leaders look very silly and very stupid. Opposing God will eventually make you look stupid. Now, opposing God will eventually make us look stupid in a number of different ways. Now, maybe it's from just selfishly sinning. We're engaging in a sin. The Bible says, do not commit adultery. Yet some people go and commit adultery, and that will eventually go and cause problems in your life. It will eventually possibly destroy your marriage. It will destroy your witness, and you will look very stupid at one point. So do you want that? You think of any of the other sins, any of the other things that God tells us not to do. If we do them willingly, blatantly, it will eventually come back to make us look stupid. So maybe it's from selfishly sinning, or maybe it's from directly opposing God. I think of Paul before he became a Christian. Paul was going out and persecuting Christians. He was going out and literally approving of Christians being stoned to death. And then one day he's walking along on the way to Damascus, and he gets blinded by Jesus Christ and converted. And eventually he goes and becomes the person who is the most well-known Christian in Christian history other than Jesus. And he writes the vast majority of the New Testament. And this is the person that initially was opposing God directly. I find some irony in that. And maybe today you've been directly opposing God. You want nothing to do with him. You don't agree with the way that you think he's managing life. You don't agree with what he says in the Bible about various things. And so you reject him. But if you continue to do that, one day you will look stupid. Philippians 2 talks about how one day when Jesus returns, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Some are going to bow in gratitude and excitement. But there's going to be a large group of people that are going to be bowing in regret. Don't be one of those people. But there's one other way that we can be opposing God that I thought of. And it's just simply from avoiding his commands. From avoiding his commands. Maybe you're not directly opposing him. It's more of this indirect, sort of subtle way of opposing him. It's what Jonah did. God told him to do one thing, and he's like, I'm going to go the other way. We know what happened to Jonah, if you know anything about in the New Testament or Old Testament. He goes and ends up inside the belly of a big fish. He finally is humbled and repents. And to get out, God has him vomited out by the fish. The words used there. He's in a bunch of fish vomit. Now, do you want to end up in figurative fish vomit? Mm-mm. Then don't oppose God. Don't oppose God. Don't ignore him. Don't disobey him. Don't go against him. Now, let me ask you, if you don't know what God is saying, Does that let you off the hook for opposing him? Maybe even just unintentionally opposing him? No, no. You are still on the hook. I remember a couple months ago, I was in Londonderry driving through, and I was holding my phone, and the police pulled me over. It didn't help that I was driving right past the police station. But he comes up, and he asks me, "Do you know why I pulled you over?" I was driving past a police station. I wasn't going to speed. And so I said, "No, I don't know why I was pulled over." And he says, "You were holding your phone." Now, I wasn't texting. I wasn't talking. I wasn't looking at it. It was just in my hand. But I didn't know that. But would not knowing the rule that there's a hands-free rule, that you can't even have the phone in your hand, would not knowing that get me off the hook? No. No. I was still pulled over even though I didn't know that rule. And likewise, when God returns, is not knowing going to be good enough? Is it saying, "I didn't know these commands, God. So I didn't mean to oppose you." Is that going to get you off the hook? No. Your not reading the Bible may lead you to oppose God simply because you don't know what he says. But just because you don't know it doesn't let you off the hook. So don't let that happen. Let's be in the Word of God. That if you follow God, be learning about his rules. Be learning about what he says. Be growing closer to him, because you could be opposing him even without knowing it, simply because of your ignorance of Scripture. Let me continue on at verse 27. "And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, 'We strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us.' But Peter and the apostles answered, 'We must obey God rather than men. And the God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. And God exalted him at the right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him.'" So they tell them not to talk about Jesus anymore. And the apostles reply, "No. We must obey God rather than men." Now, back in chapter 4, when a similar situation came up, I talked about that in the sermon. So if you want to hear a little bit about civil disobedience, you can go back to our website and listen to the sermon at that part of the passage there. But I want to focus on what he says after that, saying after we must obey God rather than men, what's the reasoning behind it? And he says again in verse 31, "God exalted him at this right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to those things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." So what they're saying is that they knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus is Lord and that he is the way to salvation. That he is the way to salvation. And so they witnessed him die. They witnessed him rising again. They witnessed him conquering death and sin. And so they knew that those who put their faith in Jesus Christ would be saved from their sins. That salvation is available to all people thanks to Jesus Christ. And therefore, since Jesus is the way to salvation, why would they stop talking about him? Why would they stop talking about him? Again, salvation is at stake. Jesus is Lord, so obedience to him is more important than obedience to man. I'm going to ask you, do you know that you know that you know that Jesus is Lord? And if you don't, then why not? Well, what's holding you back from putting your faith in him? Romans chapter 1, verse 20 talks about how God's invisible attributes and his eternal power and divine nature is clearly seen. And because of that, all men are without excuse. I mean, you can right now close your Bible and never read it again and never go to church again, but simply being out in the community and seeing God work through nature puts you in a place where you are without excuse, that if you reject him right now, that you are going to hell. And that sounds harsh, but the reality is the opposite is true, that if you come to Jesus Christ right now, no matter what you've done in your past, that hell is a thing of the past and that you will be saved through Jesus Christ and go to heaven. And so, what is holding you back? What is holding you back? But second, if you do believe that Jesus is Lord, then is it impacting your life? Is it changing your life? Is it directing your life? Are you living as one, like one of those apostles? Does your life look different than your non-Christian friends? Because believing, truly believing that Jesus is the way to salvation, is something that will change you. It's something that will have an impact on your life. Will you be perfect? No, you won't be perfect. But knowing, having that knowledge will lead you to do something different than if you did not truly have that knowledge. And one of the things about knowing that Jesus is the way to salvation will do is that you will be led, that you will be compelled to tell others about him. Because you won't want to hold or hide that truth back from other people. Because it can help them. It can save them. I read a story this week about how penicillin was discovered. It was a breakthrough antibiotic, first antibiotic ever discovered. And it treated things like pneumonia, rheumatic fever, and other things that could not be treated prior to that. And it was first discovered back in 1928 by this guy named Alexander Fleming. And he noticed, he went on vacation, he came back, and one of his petri dishes, he noticed that in one of them, the bacteria that he put in was not growing because of this thing called penicillin. And he thought it was very interesting and pursued this idea of what was preventing the bacteria from growing. And he saw it had an effect, but he couldn't quite replicate it in a stable way. So he didn't do much with it. A year later, he wrote about it in a medical journal, and really just in passing in that medical journal, and then moved on. And that was how penicillin was discovered. Now, 10 years later, around 1939, some Oxford researchers grabbed onto that research and began to work with it and figure out a way to reproduce this penicillin in a more stable way. And they decided that they were going to start using it on people to test it out. So there's this guy, this police officer, that came into the hospital that had a scratch on the inside of his mouth, and it developed into an abscess, really infected, really bad. And so they put some penicillin in there, and it started to get better. And they were happy, they were excited, but then they ran out of penicillin and he died. All right. Take two, right? So they continued to practice, they continued to test it on people until they realized that what they had with this penicillin was momentous, was a game changer, that it could literally save millions of people they knew. And at this time, right around this time, England was going to war, and they knew that this could be a huge help to the troops as well. And so what did they do with this penicillin? They held on to it. They were happy that they had the knowledge of penicillin, and they didn't want to impose their beliefs about penicillin on any of the other people out there. No, they didn't didn't do that. They worked on ways of finding, of getting people to mass produce the penicillin so that it could get out to as many different troops and as many different people as possible, because they had a life-saving medication and they wanted their troops to have it. Now, let me ask you, in a spiritual sense, are you more like Alexander Fleming as a Christian, or are you more like the Oxford researchers? Have you found Christ, but just not quite sure how he impacts your life and are not sharing him very much? And if so, then I would call you a Fleming Christian. And I encourage you, church, don't be a Fleming Christian. Don't be a Fleming Christian. Jesus Christ is a game changer. Literally billions and billions, trillions could be saved through faith in him. We're not just talking now about curing pneumonia or rheumatic fever. We're talking about saving people from an eternity in hell. And yet, how many of us don't go out and share about this game-changing truth? That's why the apostles would not stop talking about him, because they knew that they were holding on to this treasure and that others needed to hear about him, even at the expense of their own life. And so they told the religious leaders, sorry, we must obey God rather than you. Do you have that same passion? Do you have that same truth inside of you that you want to get out? Are you going to keep it to yourself, or are you going to share it with others? The great evangelist George Whitefield said, "A true faith in Jesus Christ will not suffer us to be idle. No, it is an active, lively, restless principle. It fills the heart so that it cannot be easy till it is doing something for Jesus Christ." May that be said of us. I'm going to look at this last part of the passage here and start to wrap things up. Verse 33, when they heard this, they were enraged, the religious leaders, and they wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all, stood up and gave order to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care of what you're about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. And after him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or if this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it's of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God." So they took this advice, and when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So I'm not going to go much into his speech or Gamaliel, who had a different background as the Sadducees did, and was a well-respected man. But the leaders decide to let them go because of the speech. But on their way out, they threaten them again. It says that they beat them. The better translation, and some of the translations you have there, is that they flogged them. They whipped them. Most people think that they whipped them 39 times on their way out. So this is not just don't tell them about Jesus anymore. Boom! And then they let them out. No, they're whipping them, tearing off their skin 39 different times before they're on their way out. So it's a pretty severe punishment. But did it stop the apostles? Now, did they go home and give up? Let's look at verse 41 and see what happens. Then they, this is the apostles, left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching about Jesus, that Jesus is the Christ. So they didn't stop. They counted it, in fact, an honor to suffer for Jesus Christ. And then it says, they did not cease teaching and preaching that Christ is Jesus. Jesus Christ had made such an impact on their own lives that they had to keep sharing. So what about you? What about you? I want to close with this story here. This is about a man named John from the 17th century England. I heard a pastor tell the story. He was real poor. And he got married at age 21, and he and his wife kept giving him these books about Christianity, and he would read them, and he eventually put his faith in Jesus Christ and became a Christian. He had very little money, not very poor education, but he has this faith in Jesus Christ and decides that he's going to go and start telling others about Jesus. So he starts preaching Jesus on the streets of London. The problem is that around that time, Charles II had taken the throne, and so freedom of worship was out, and so John was arrested and was put in prison because he was preaching on the streets without a license. And so the next day, he's taken before a magistrate, and the magistrate recognizes that John is poor, that he needs to be able to work in order to make a living to support his family, and so the magistrate makes John an offer. He says that if you promise to never preach on the streets again, I will release you. And this is what John replies. He says, if you release me now, I will be preaching tomorrow morning in London. And I want you to know I will not be silenced proclaiming that the name of Jesus Christ. It goes on to say that he said he would rather remain in prison until moss grew on his eyelids than fail to do what God commanded. That's pretty cool. So John spent 12 years in prison. 12 years. At any point, he could have been released if he had promised not to share anymore about Jesus Christ. And between 1660 and 1672, he's in there, not able to preach on the streets, so he begins to write. And he writes book after book after book, and one of them is called The Pilgrim's Progress. His name, of course, is John Bunyan. Pilgrim's Progress becomes one of the most well-known, one of the most purchased books, Christian books ever, behind the Bible. It's because of this guy that would not stop preaching about Jesus Christ. Here's the cool thing, though, as the story goes on. 12 years later, he's released. And what does he do? He goes right back out onto the streets and he begins preaching about Jesus Christ. In fact, then he's arrested again, but that we'll stop right there for the story. He's arrested just for a few months, but he is one that would not stop telling people about Jesus. And the apostles had this same passion. Preach Christ no matter what. So what about you? What about you? Do you have that same passion? And if not, why? Do you need to repent of something that's in your life that's holding you back from telling others about Jesus? Do you need to commit to spending more time with him and his word each day? Or do you have you never put your faith in him, and this morning you need to simply stop and just ask him to be the Lord of your life and repent of your sins and give your sins to him and ask him, Lord, I need your help. Come and be the Lord of my life. Come. Live in my life. If you'll do that this morning, the Bible says that if you'll call out the name of the Lord, you will be saved. So today, may we as a church commit to being like these apostles. Amen. Let's pray.